Good morning, everyone. How are you today? You want to ask how I am today? I was talking to myself, and my nature is said, I miss Pastor Sunny and Brother Gary. And the Lord rebuked me and said, what are you talking about? You have me. So let's believe in that. Okay, James chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Let us pray before we go on with the message. Father, we commit to you everything that we will be doing this morning. I will deliver your word. I pray, oh Father, that your Holy Spirit will be the one to move in our midst. And as I speak, I pray, oh Lord, that it is your power, it is your word that will be delivered in the ears, hearts, and minds of everyone who are here this morning. And I pray that it will sink deeper into the hearts and produce righteousness, a life that will glorify your name. Be with us, bless every worshiper today, and we praise your name, we glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. While I was studying this text, I find it difficult to organize my thoughts because it's everywhere in the text. This expository preaching is something new and difficult for us. That's why I really miss Pastor Sunny, because whenever he is here during the week, while we are reading our Bible, while we are studying, we share opinions and thoughts about the text that we are trying to study. So, but then, let's go on with our text for today. Let me start this message by asking you a question. Who among you likes trials, problems, testing? Nobody? Wow. The reason why I ask this question is because life brings constant tests and trials. It was designed by God to build up the believer's life and brings it to maturity. Yet testings and trials has the potential to destroy if not properly managed. And the truth about it is it would be hard for us to face testings and trials when we meet them without the proper understanding of God's word. How trials and testing works in the life, in our life, and so we need the proper view and understanding of God's word to come out victorious over it. That's why, yeah, I can understand when I ask that question, nobody raised their hands. It is like one of those things, you know, somebody will approach you and said, Brother Ramiro, I have two news for you. You want the good news, you want the bad news first. And he will say, the good news is you will have a problem. The bad news is you will have a problem. It's something like that. It's both. It's really hard. So, but in our text this morning, there are a couple of observations that we will make in order to properly understand and develop an attitude that will help us towards trials and testings. And the way I will present this one is I will talk about the when of trials and testings, the what of trials and testing, the why of trials and testing, and the how of trials and testing. So under that category or the when of testings and trials, I will talk about the certainty of trials, the characteristics of trials, confronting trials. And under point number two, the what of testings and trials, I will be discussing the right sense of trials, or the right faculty of trials, the right attitude towards trials, the right choice of attitude towards trials, and then the why of testing and trials. We will learn the reason, the product, and the result. And then the last one is the how of testing and trials. Testing the faith, allowing the result of faith to have its full effect, and asking for wisdom. So let's take up number one, or the first point, the when of testings and trials. As I said, I can fully understand why some people would hate and say that they don't like trials and testings, or they don't like any problems in life. Our human understanding tells us that testing, trials, and problems are difficulties, hardships, and suffering, and we don't want any one of that. These are the reasons why it is very disagreeable, or I don't want to use this term, but I should. It sucks, right? We don't want any part of it, and to some people, it would even be very sickly and stressful to even think about it. But the reality of life tells us that trials, problems, testings will come any moment in our life, and this is the certainty of testings and trials. This is the certainty of testings and trials. The scriptures attest to it. In our text, in verse 2, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers," and notice the word when. When you meet trials of various kinds. It says, when you meet. It did not say, if you meet. That's why it's certain. It's certain that it will come. That will surely come, but we just don't know when. We just don't know the exact moment of time. We naturally want to feel easy in life, free from stress, free from worries, free from pains, free from difficulties. But life isn't like that in reality. Life has ups and downs, high and low experiences, and that is because problem comes, trials and testing comes. This text is a testament that a believer's life is not always going to be healthy, happy, prosperous, and that is contrary to what other professing Christian groups are teaching. So then don't get used to thinking that life is all about feeling good, feeling easy, feeling painless, and prosperous experiences, because testings, trials, problems are just at the corner. As I said, we just don't know the exact time, but it will certainly come. But there are moments in our life, there are circumstances in our life that we can probably expect or think. Like, every one of us should always be reading the Word of God, should be doing our quiet time. But if we are not doing that, what would happen? You know, problems will be coming because God loves us and He wants to call our attentions. If everything in us is good, everything is a blessing, everything is okay, picnics, parties, what do you expect? Something will come. Problems might come. The reason why is because God don't want you to be in that situation. He don't want us to procrastinate and feel every time is good. It's only for good. Another thing to notice is the characteristics of testings and trials. Again, in verse 2, we see it says trials of various kinds. Other translations use many kinds, diverse temptations, various kinds or many kinds. Those words indicates for us that characteristics and nature of testings and trials that we will encounter in our life. It will come and affects our life in many ways, kinds such as our health, emotion, emotional, relationship, family, work, and many other more. It also affects our life in various degrees and difficulties. It doesn't spare anyone, even the most spiritual, even the most religious and pious one, the rich, the poor, the healthy, and the weak. Everyone needs to be able to confront problems, trials, and testing because they will surely come into our life. Now, how do we confront it? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you." It says, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Because testings and trials will come any moment, we need to be aware, prepare, and able to face it squarely, and we should come out victoriously. Do not be surprised with its degree of difficulty, like some people wondered when it comes, saying, "I didn't expect that to happen. I have been obeying this and that. I have been praying this and this. I have listened to what so-and-so said. I have been reading my Bible. I'm going to church and prayer meetings regularly. But why do I have this problem? I have been exercising, observing the right diet, eating healthy foods. Why do I have this? Why do I have this pain? Why do I have this bias?" What do we do might probably help, like exercising, but that does not necessarily spare us from, or immune us from experiencing problems, because testings, trials, and problems has its purpose in life. We need to understand the right sense of testing and trials. We need to have the right attitude towards testings and trials. We need to apply the right choice of attitude towards testings and trials. We need to understand the what of testings and trials. That is the what of testings and trials. Notice the right sense or faculty of testings and trials. Verse 2 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Different translations of the Bible uses different phrases of words. The ESV version, King James version, NKJV, ASB, MEV, NASB, use the phrase of word, "Count it all joy." NIB use, "Consider it pure joy." Amplified Bible use, "Consider it nothing but joy." Amplified Classic, "Consider it wholly joyful." The Good News Translation Bible, Catholic edition, use it, "Consider yourself fortunate." What it's saying, James is saying, is he is exhorting us to consider it joy, or count it pure joy when you meet trials of various kinds. I like how the New Translation Bible puts it, "Consider yourself fortunate." Though the word fortunate implies more of the reason instead of joyful, which is more of a character or attitude that we should manifest in times of trials and testings. James is telling us that we should feel or express great pleasure and happiness in spite of the trials and testings we are encountering. We have the option of choosing to be joyful when we meet or when we encounter or when we face or undergo trials and testings. The problem here is if we choose the opposite of being joyful. May I ask you a question? What is the opposite of being joy? Sad. Most people would say that the opposite of joy is grief or sorrow. But is that correct? 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6. First Peter chapter 1 verse 6 says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." It's, notice that phrase. You rejoice, though for now you are grieved by various trials. Here we see that grief and joy can be present in a person's life at the same time. They can coexist without being in conflict with one another. We can conclude that sorrow or grief in itself doesn't necessarily spoil joy. And because they can coexist with one another, therefore, they are not the opposite in this sense. Let us illustrate that in life experiences. When a believer died, the family members who are left behind are grieving and sorrow, and yet they are joyful and happy at the same time because they know that the one who died is together with the Lord in heaven. So joy and sorrow are together. Another one. If a parent spank his child, the parent probably is grieving, but at the same time, he is happy. He is happy because he knows he is doing what is right, and that is to train up a child, and he don't want the child to go. Another example is, we feel grief and sorrow when we suffer persecutions or mistreated or labeled weird for practicing our faith. Most of us experience that in our workplaces when we pray before we eat. Yet, we are joyful inside because we know that we are sharing in the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are just some of the few examples that tells us that grief and sorrow is not the opposite of joy in this context. But there are two things that can't be present in a person's life simultaneously. Two things that cannot coexist. And that is, namely, joy and sin. Sin is manifested during trials and testing in terms of blaming God. If you are blaming God, can you be joyful? Rebelling God? Oh, God, why are you doing this to me? If you came from work, go home, and then you open the door, and probably your pet approach you, you throw the shoes, bang, in the door, meow! or your probably son or your daughter approach you, and they were very happy to meet you, and then you... or cursing God, or even cursing other people when you are experiencing sufferings, trials, testing. As soon as sin enters the person's mind and life, it takes control of his or her emotions. joy departs, and to get joy back, sin has to live. A cleansing proper process needs to take place in the person's life. First, guilt that has been produced has to be taken out, and then the power and control of sin over the person. So the opposite of joy is not necessarily grief or sorrow, as most people think, but rather it is called sin. And that is where we are going in our next observation of the text. In 2b, it says, when you meet trials of various kinds. There seems to be differences in the words used in the different translations of the Bible. Translations like ESB, NKJV, NIV, NASB, and many other translations use the words trials or testings. While other translations like King James Version, American Standard Version, ERB, Aramaic Bible in plain English, use the word temptations. But is there really a difference in the meaning? The Greek word used in the original translation is the word pirasmos, spelled as P-E-I-R-A-S-M-O-S, pirasmos. And it means temptation or test. Both senses can apply simultaneously. The opposite, the positive sense is the word test, and the negative sense is the word temptations. They are functions of the context, not merely the words themselves. The idea is putting to proof or test by experiment or experience to determine the performance, qualities, or sustainability of someone or something. As we know in the English language, the English language is a limited word, unlike the Greek and Latin. Like the word love. In Greek, there are more than six words used, like agape, selfless love, philia, deep friendship, love, philousia, self-love, eros, sexual passion love, ludus, playful love, pragma, long-outstanding love, storge. To go back to our text, the word temptations and trials. So what the text is saying is whichever word is used, whether the word trials or whether the word temptations, it carries in its text that a double and simultaneous sense. Trials and testing, as I said, is the positive sense. The intention is good. The objective is to produce maturity. While in the word temptations, it is a negative in sense. Its intention is evil. Its objective is to make the person being tested to commit sin. On the other hand, the context of the testings and trials that we are taking up is in a positive sense. The objective is to produce steadfastness in the person's life. And the intention is to bring one being tested into maturity. That is why when the disciples asked the Lord to teach them how to pray, the Lord taught them, saying, "Lead us not into temptation." Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. The next question would be, what is the right attitude towards testings and trials? The right attitude towards testings and trials. You might be asking why it is important to expect or to realize that we will encounter trials and testing. Why is it important? Let it just come, and then when it comes, then let's deal with it. Why be bothered now? You see, that is the common mentality, and that is what we are practicing. Anyways, the scripture also says that we shouldn't be anxious about anything, for tomorrow will be anxious on itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That is what we are saying. But that is applying scriptures in the wrong context and interpreting it in the wrong way. In fact, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 continues saying, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." You see, realizing that we are always in a potential position to encounter testings and trials in everyday life makes us more humble before God and enable us by His grace not to fall into sin. With prayer and supplications to God, our resolve are strengthened to be obedient to the Lord's command and claim His promises in the scriptures, and by constantly putting the Lord's teaching into practice makes us to anchor our faith in the Lord. That is like saying we are shielding ourselves with the grace of God, and that we have to do that because we know that testings and trials will come anytime. Now, going to our third point, the why of testings and trials. Verse 3. It says, "For you know." And then proceeded by stating the reason why. And that is, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The early and present time believers probably knows well that the teaching concerning testings and trials taught by the scripture. And it is even recorded in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 5. More than that, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Verse 4. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. James taught about it. Paul taught about it. We always encounter that text in our scripture reading. But why did James continue this exhortation by saying, "For you know," when they know it already? I think one reason is because, similar to us, the believers from the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad are, at that time, were experiencing testings and trials in life, particularly persecutions. And they have been taught about how to handle it, testings and trials, and they know that it will produce steadfastness in their life, but they don't know how, and they are failing to apply it properly in their actual life experiences. That is why they fall into temptation. We fall into temptations. We sin too. We need also to carefully examine ourselves, know the real cause of testings and trials that we are experiencing. Know and fully be convinced that testings and trials are potential blessings and was designed by God to produce a specific righteousness in our life. But even if we can say that testings and trials, problems and sufferings, was designed by God to make us mature, it is not right to say or to conclude or to make an outright assumption that all testings and trials and problems and sufferings that we are experiencing came from God. Right? Some may be from God, intended to make us steadfast, patient, and durable person. Some may be from God to correct us and teach us a lesson. But some may be as a result of our fault, wrongdoings, wrong choices, like being in a credit card problem because of luxury and overspending, or even spiritual problem because of failing to heed God's call to repent and accept God's gift of salvation. Verse 3 says that, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Testings are trials are proven 100% effective to produce maturity only to those who are genuine Christians and children of God, because they are supplied with compatible connectivity, which is the free gift of grace through Jesus Christ. The grace of God will sustain them to stood the testing, and hence testing will be a blessing for them. Verse 12 of our text says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." So even if we, for a genuine child of God, even if we experience suffering, trials, and anything, may it be because probably of some wrongdoings that we did, it will ultimately, God will ultimately turn it out for our good, for our maturity. But they are not the same for unbelievers. They need to be justified first by repenting of their sins and accepting the free gift of salvation that is being offered through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, testings and trials will overcome them and will become a curse for them. Now, the result. First Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. First Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found." Notice that next phrase, "to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The end result of testings and trials, including the maturity of our faith, is for the praise, glory, and honor of Jesus Christ. Now, the fourth point, the how of testings and trials. In our text, I would like us to notice here, it says in verse 3, it says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." And then verse 4, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." I kind of not sure which comes first. Produce, or the product, which is the proven character, or maturity, because it's debatable. You cannot actually see genuine maturity if you don't see the fruit or the product, right? So I think it can be both. But think about this one. It says here, and think about this as an example. In verse 3, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." It says testing of your faith. Is there anyone among us who really have faith here? Yeah? Yeah, probably some would say. You know? But when the disciples cannot perform miracles, some miracles, they ask the Lord, well, Lord, why can't we do this? And the Lord answered, if you have the faith as big as a mustard seed, I'm just thinking, how big is that mustard seed? So tiny, it can't be, almost cannot be seen. If that is how big our small our faith, I don't know if we really have it. So I would say, our faith, the testing of your faith here, our faith is only good. It's not really us. It's not about us. It's only good as the object of the faith. When you say, when it says the testing of your faith, it is actually connected in Jesus Christ. The testing of your faith with Jesus or in Jesus Christ. But if it says the testing of your faith, you are testing your faith, then I don't know, we don't have that one. To explain like it like this, when somebody is sick or when you are sick, you pray, you said, I trust in God, He will answer my prayer. And so you pray, Lord, remove this pain in me. Remove this thing in me. Remove this sickness in me. What are you really saying? Your faith or God's faith? Because the way I look at it, genuine faith is not that faith of praying that God will do what you think God should do. Genuine faith is believing and trusting that God will do what He thinks is best for you to do. It's not what we think He should do. It's what He thinks He should do. That is faith. So when you pray, God, please remove this pain. And the pain was not gone. Do you still trust God? Do you still believe that God answered your prayer? That is the problem. That's why I'm saying it's not our faith. It's the faith in the object, who is Jesus Christ. So let's be careful when we pray, especially when we are praying for others, because they too might not be able to understand it. When you pray for them, and the pain and the sickness, the cancer did not go, what will happen to them? So that is why when I'm praying, I said, Lord, you know what is best for us. You know what is best for him. You know what is best in this situation. I pray, oh God, that you do what you think is the best for us. And help us to accept your will. Help us to accept what you like. Help us to accept your answer. That is how of testing and trials. Sometimes we pray, we are experiencing testing and trials. We don't really, and we pray, and there is nothing happen. What are you praying for? Are you really praying for, or are you practicing your faith or the faith in Christ? Secondly, it says, in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and literally, without reproach. Many times when we are experiencing trials and problems in life, we don't really know what is going on. We don't understand. And that's why the response is we complain. We rebel against God. We get angry with other people. Other people are affected. That is why if it says here, if you lack wisdom, we will lack wisdom when we are experiencing trials, tests, and testings in life. ask for wisdom. Let me end this message by asking, if sinning is the opposite reaction, if sinning is the opposite reaction of being joyful in times of testings and trial, how can we avoid sinning? In times of testings and trial, prayerfully ask God for wisdom to reveal and show to you the real cause of your suffering as God really sees it. Then, after realizing that the cause of your suffering is due to sin, due to the sin that you have committed or fault that you have made, immediately confess your sin to God and joyfully and prayerfully accept God's training and correction. Most of all, commit yourself in the hand of the Lord. Pray in genuine faith that the Lord will sustain you by His grace while undergoing the training process, asking Him to accomplish what He knows is best for you. And lastly, learn from your testing experiences and continue to ask for wisdom and believe in God's restoration process. But let me say this to those who are not yet believers or who have not yet accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you have not yet accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is time for you to repent, confess your sin, and by faith, accept Him as your Lord and Savior. This is something that we have been talking for a while in our discussion. I don't know how we will do it, but the reason why I'm like this is because I know the effort of the leadership and our programs, the programs that we are setting in order for us to fully understand what the scripture is saying. And still up to this point of time, we know some people are just attending the church, and I know they still don't have that personal relationship with Christ. And may this message speak to you. Shall we pray?